Okay, Matthew 16. We're going to read from verse 13 to 20. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Amen, and the Lord will bless the reading of that portion of his inspired word. Jesus, the Saviour, is up in Caesarea Philippi in the mountains with his disciples, and there he asks them a number of questions. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then he asks them, who do you say that I am? We see also from the passage and the Lord's answer to Peter that Christianity is a revealed religion. The answer that Peter gave on behalf of the disciples was an answer that was revealed to Peter by God. Flesh and blood couldn't attain that answer. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And also we noted last week who is the foundation of the church. The foundation of the church is Jesus Christ, not Peter. Many things men say about Jesus, about who he was. He's a prophet, or he's this, or he's that, or the other, and most of them are a load of hot air. But the important thing is the true answer. Who do you say that Jesus is? And is what you and I say, who you and I say Jesus is what we say in line with what the Bible teaches about Jesus? Because if who we say Jesus is not in line with what the scriptures teach who Jesus is, then we are not Christians. That's how serious it is. True saving faith is trusting in the real Jesus as revealed in the Word of God. And the real Jesus, as revealed in the Word of God, is the only Jesus that exists in reality. And all believers have to trust in the real Jesus. See, some people have a Jesus that they've made up in their own imagination, but they're not saved. All they're believing in is a myth, a caricature that they have made up of who Jesus is that isn't in line with the Bible. So what it actually is an idol that they're trusting in, not the real Jesus. A fantastical idol of some nice, huggy person that they have made up in their own mind. But that's not the real Jesus. The real Jesus is revealed in the Bible. And he is, as Peter said, the Christ, the Son of the living God. The true Jesus is the foundation of the church, and the whole church is built upon faith or trust in him. This morning I want to give you just 2 points on verses 18 and 19. We looked a little bit at verse 18 last week. I want to go back to it again just for a short time before we move to verse 19. First point, spiritual war, the fact, verse 18. Second point, the authority and governance of the church, verse 19. Firstly then, spiritual war, the fact. Verse 18, the latter half, I just want you to note this. Jesus says in the last half of verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Under this, we noticed last week a few things, but I want to do just a little bit more, or draw out some implications more from it. I want you to notice 2 things from this section of the verse. I want to re-emphasize them. Number one, the fact that there are gates of hell. Jesus says so, the gates of hell. Now, what is meant by the gates of hell means the strongest powers, the strongholds of hell, the greatest authorities in hell or off hell. Remember we mentioned last week in ancient cities where before they had aeroplanes and artillery and all of that, in ancient cities the strongest point was the gates in the city wall. So it's the strongest point. The gates were the strongest point, and it was also the point where the authorities, the government and the rulers of the city met. So it was the strongest point and the place of authority. So the gates of hell means the strongest powers and the most authoritative powers of hell shall not prevail against it. I want you to remember as believers, as I remember, that there are powers and authorities of hell. Jesus says so. I'm telling you this because, and I repeated it before, but I'm going to repeat it again, in some churches they no longer believe this anymore. They think there is no more spiritual evil and the powers of hell are all neatly locked up and they don't bother anybody anymore and anything that goes on in the world today is just the sinful human nature. And many churches go on blindly duped by the very powers of hell themselves. There are gates of hell. The second thing we note from it is this. They are fighting and attempting to prevail against the church. They are attempting to prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus says they will not prevail against it. But how do you think that these powers of hell and trying to prevail against the church, how do you think they manifest or reveal themselves in reality today? The powers of hell attacking the church today are actually revealed in very ordinary things that you and I see and hear of quite often through Christian organizations. You don't hear of them through the BBC, because the BBC doesn't report news, just government propaganda. But if you look at real news or missionary newspapers and stuff, you see the activity of the powers of hell attacking the church today. This spiritual war, where the gates of hell attack the church, is not usually revealed in dramatic supernatural events. No. But we see this battle primarily going on through governments, presidents, rulers of nations in this world who malign and attack and make fun of and scorn the Church of Jesus Christ. All these attacks and the things that go on are not just the sinful human nature run amok. There's more to it than that. This is the avenue through which the powers and gates of hell attack the church in all history up until the second coming of Christ. We know from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, quite a few years ago we went through Ephesians verse by verse. And in chapter 6 and verse 12, among other passages, according to Martin Lloyd-Jones and the Puritans and all the good commentators, that verse teaches us that there are ranks of evil powers or powers of hell in this world, or angels cast out of heaven with Satan. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in high places. These are different authorities, different ranks among the powers of evil, the powers of hell. And they usually do not work in blatant, physical, obvious ways, drawing attention to themselves, because Satan is subtle and a deceiver. They are, as it were, the powers behind the thrones in this world. We get a little sneak peek at something like this in Daniel chapter 10, for example, to give one example. When Daniel is in Persia, he's praying and fasting to the Lord of heaven for 21 days. That's what it tells us in verse 2 of Daniel chapter 10. But then after the 21 days, or 3 full weeks, a powerful angel that is described in the chapter appears before Daniel, sent from Jehovah God. And when Daniel sees the angel, he's terrified. He quakes with fear, because a good angel is not something you think, oh, isn't that lovely? It's so powerful, it's terrifying. And Daniel falls down as if dead in the presence of a holy angel. But the angel appears before Daniel from God, and the angel speaks to Daniel in verses 12 to 13 of Daniel chapter 10, and tells Daniel not to be afraid, but that his prayer was heard on the first day that he prayed of the 21 days, and that the angel had been sent with the answer to the prayer on the first day that Daniel prayed. But the angel had been hindered, and why? What reason does the angel give that it was hindered in coming to meet Daniel? Quote, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. For 21 days the angel was held up by the prince of the kingdom of Persia. But lo, Michael, the first chief of princes," the archangel, so the word prince in this context means angels, "Michael, the first chief prince, came to help me," and so on. Now let's be clear about this. If God sent an angel from heaven when Daniel prayed, a spiritual, an invisible spiritual being of great power that can only be seen if God decides to reveal it to the human eye, and the angel was of such power that it caused a holy man like Daniel to be sore afraid when he saw it, and God had sent it when Daniel first prayed, but it did not arrive because it was being withstood or blocked or barred or held back by the prince of the kingdom of Persia, which was the world superpower at the time. Make no mistake that the prince that's being referred to is not a man. Is it? It couldn't be. How would a physical prince in the kingdom of Persia hold back a mighty angel from coming to Daniel? He wouldn't even see it. And as we see in the very verse, the word prince is referring to angels or powers. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, wicked spirits in the heavenly places. So, the prince being referred to that held back an angel of God for 21 days is not a man, but according to the language of the passage on Ephesians 6, what is being referred to is a spiritual prince or principality or one of the fallen angels that was behind the ruler, the king of Persia. Because the king of Persia could not see, much less even hinder, an invisible angel sent from God. Nor would Michael, the first rank and most powerful archangel, need to be called for backup to let the angel through to Daniel. You see, that is one of the sneak peeks into the fact that there are other powers behind the evil governments of this world, spiritual powers, like the Bible says. There are principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and wicked spirits in high places working behind rulers and governments and evil individuals and gross sinners in this world, and it is through them, these rulers and governments, that the powers of hell attack and attempt to prevail against the Church of Jesus Christ. What I have said there, you may not hear it said in many Reformed pulpits today, but if you've read the Puritan William Gurnall on Ephesians 6, or Martin Lloyd-Jones, or many others, they'll say exactly the same thing as what I've been saying. This is what true Reformed spirituality is about, believing in what the Bible says in a sensible way. I tell you this, and I'm emphasizing this morning, so that you can see the reality of the gates of hell trying to prevail against the Church of Jesus Christ today. And we're not just looking for supernatural and dramatic manifestations of the powers of darkness, but we see that they really do attack the Church in the same biblical way as what they always attacked the Church in times past. And so that we would not be ignorant, as many churches are, who do not believe in any of these things and just think we're living in bad days and this is the way things are and the government is against the Church and Christianity. Yes, there are powers behind and urging these evil people on in what they're doing. But we do note, and I do want to emphasize, not to worry about it too much, because Jesus says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. So no matter what happens to churches in any particular country or locality, which may die and close, the seven churches in Asia Minor, they all closed and died. That can happen. But in the big picture, the true church of Jesus Christ will always exist in this world and can never be eliminated, not by communism or atheism or Islam or any other ism or form of government. The church will continue to be in this world, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's what Jesus teaches. Okay, let us come to the second point then this morning. That is authority and governance of the church. That's verse 19. The Lord continues on after saying, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This verse is about the government of the church, or the authority that, Jesus Christ gives for the rule of his church. Here we see the Lord says that he will give the keys of the kingdom to Peter, the apostles, or the rulers of the church. And the Lord talks about giving the keys and binding and loosing. Note that the Lord says, whatsoever is bound on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So what we have here is, keys are for opening and binding and loosing. What we have here is a governing authority that is delegated to the apostles by Jesus Christ. The giving of the keys here to the apostles is obviously a metaphor, isn't it? Because there's no physical metal key to the kingdom of heaven. The heaven is a spiritual kingdom. There's no physical key. A metaphor, a symbolic thing, the key of the kingdom of heaven, but a key is for opening the door, isn't it? That's what it is. It's for opening and closing, locking the door. The person that has the key has the authority to open and close the door. And the apostles, or the church leaders, are here given the key to the kingdom of heaven, to open and close the door of the kingdom of heaven to men and women. We see also in the same verse the Lord says about binding and loosing, which simply means shutting and opening. It's a similar thing, a similar metaphor. In fact, to bind means fasten or tie, like a pair of shackles, to be restrained. And loosing means to be unshackled, or to be break free or dissolved from binding. It's the opposite. So there is given, or I should say, at the time the Lord was saying it, there he will, in the future, give an authority to the governance of the church to open and close the kingdom. In other words, to say who's a Christian and who's not. And an authority delegated by Christ to discipline those within the church to remove or to bind and to restore or loose. This authority the Lord says he's going to give. Matthew Henry says, the other part of this charter is to settle the order and government of the church. Verse 19. When a city or society is incorporated or comes into existence, officers are appointed and empowered to act for the common good. A city without government is chaos. End of quote. So that's what the Lord's doing here. He's saying the church will have a form of government. There'll be certain limits, there'll be leaders, there'll be restrictions. The keys are not given to Peter alone, as the Roman Catholic Church says. The their own Catholic Church says Peter is given the keys of the kingdom, and he can open the kingdom and close the kingdom to anybody, the Pope. Because they say their popes are descendants from Peter, which is also wrong historically as well. The Lord is talking to all of the apostles. All the apostles were answering questions, and Peter answered the last question on behalf of all the apostles. Let me give you another quote from Matthew Henry. This is not to be understood of any particular power that Peter was invested with, as if he were the sole doorkeeper of the kingdom of heaven. No, this invests all the apostles and their successors with a ministerial power to guide and govern the Church of Christ as it exists in particular congregations of churches according to the rule of the gospel. End of quote. It is interesting to note that the Lord says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. It's a future tense verb. He's not passing over the authority to the apostles now. They're not yet ready. But he says, I will in the future do it. And he did so after his resurrection and ascension, of course. He ascended on high, Ephesians 4, verse 8, and gave gifts to men. I want to note a few things from this. Number one, we see in this verse that the Lord Jesus is going to delegate authority for the governance of his church to the apostles, to rulers, and to elders afterwards, because that's the biblical office. And they, the governors of the church, have the keys to open and shut the kingdom to people, and the authority to bind and to loose. In other words, to discipline and to restore. The church, in other words, according to Jesus Christ, is not a free for all, where every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Where there are no consequences, and everyone has authority or is a loose cannon, as it were. That's not the picture that Christ's painting here. But the Lord Jesus commands and wants his church to be governed. Open, closed, bind, loosed. And a church is to be governed by the true biblical offices that are in the New Testament. Elders and deacons, as far as I can see, are the only two offices in the New Testament church. And they are implemented with the governance of the church, and when they try to shepherd the church by the gospel or the word of God, there is governance that goes on. There's open, close. Who is it decides when people come into membership? Who is it interviews them to decide whether or not a true Christian and they should be welcomed into the fellowship of the church? It's the elders, it's the leaders of the church that do that. Yes, it's ratified. Then their findings are ratified by the membership, as we find in the book of Acts. The apostles and the elders decided things, and then they came to the church, and it seemed good to the apostles and the elders and to the whole church. But the door can be opened and it can be closed if we think people aren't really a true believer. And then there's also church discipline as well. Let me come to the second thing. Bound in heaven and loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What does that mean? Well, it just means restricting. Bind means to be restricted. If a person is under any kind of church discipline, they're usually restricted from church business meetings and the Lord's table. But then that can be loosed again, and then they can be allowed to come back. There's this binding and loosing. This section has led many church governors and synods and presbyteries and church councils to think that whatever decisions they make in areas of discipline are automatically ratified in heaven. That is simply wrong. Authority given to the church to shepherd and discipline its members is never unconditional. Never. You can't just take and say, well, there it says that there. You have to take all the passages on discipline in the New Testament. And anyway, heaven, where God's throne is, heaven does not sanction churches that make sinful, biased decisions. For example, a church governing body might decide that now in the year 2018, gay ministers is all right. Heaven doesn't sanction that at all. That's not sanctioned in heaven. A church may decide, a presbytery might decide, and has done in Northern Ireland many, many years ago, that women ministers is fine. Or a church might decide to accept those that are living in sin, unmarried, as members. Or church courts in the area of discipline. Not that there's any such thing in the Bible as church courts. That's a terrible definition. Church courts gathered for discipline may make biased decisions against people, just selecting the evidence that they want and ignoring the evidence they don't want for the sake of church politics. Some churches and governing bodies think that they can discipline people who are innocent because it is convenient to do so. And that does happen. All this is wrong. Church councils, synods, presbyteries, elderships all need to learn that if the church wrongfully punishes or disciplines an innocent man or woman for convenience sake, heaven does not sanction that sinful decision. Heaven cannot do that. Heaven does not automatically ratify foolish decisions of men. Unbiblical, sinful church decisions, because heaven does not ratify or sanction sin. Ever. Be impossible. And there will be many church leaders and members of presbyteries and synods and governing positions in the churches at the day of judgment who'll be called on in their manipulations and bearing false witness to the truth against certain men and women just for church politics. Which is not politics, but just corruption, actually. Listen to one of the Puritans. It is not that Christ hath hereby obliged himself to confirm all church censures, whether they are right or wrong, but such as are duly passed according to the word. The key, says Matthew Henry, must turn the right way. Such as decisions as the key is turned the right way are sealed in heaven by the word of the gospel. And that labour, some say the keys of the kingdom of heaven are doctrine, discipline and restoration. But let me come to a conclusion and summarise what we've been looking at. Conclusion and summary. Number one, point number one, spiritual war, the fact, verse 18, there are powers of hell today and they attempt to prevail against the church today. Secondly, authority and governance in the church is verse 19. The Lord delegates authority to church officers in his church that they may govern the church correctly and biblically. The church and a church by biblical practice can open and close the door of the kingdom, can invite people to come to Christ through the gospel, for he is the only entrance to the kingdom, and can say to a person, you're not a Christian if you are not trusting in Jesus Christ. That's opening and closing the door, isn't it? But it's all according to the scriptures, according to the gospel. If a person does not believe in Jesus Christ, the door is closed to them. If they do believe in Jesus Christ, the door of the kingdom is open to them. But the church can only do this if they go by the scriptures, and therefore the opening of the door and the closing of the door of the kingdom is correct. The church can also discipline or shepherd those within it, bind and loose for their own good, to remove from and to restore to fellowship. Sometimes when your children are small and you're going along a busy road and they don't have the sense to not go out in front of the traffic, what will the parent do? They'll grab the hand of their children and they'll hold them. What is that? It's binding. I mean, you're holding them there. But it's for their own good. And that's in the same in church discipline. In some cases, the people are maybe doing things that are damaging to themselves or foolish. And so they have restrictions put upon them for their own good. And then when they're mature or have learned or are more sensible, those bindings come off. It's the exact same. The church has the authority to bind and to loose those within it. But this, what is bound and loosed on earth will be bound and loosed in heaven. This is, of course, not unconditional, as I've been labouring, and is only ratified in heaven if the scriptures have been followed and the keys of binding and loosing are true, because heaven does not ratify sin. Not ever. Nor the sinful practices of many church governments. Any lessons we can learn very briefly as we close? Number one, let us learn this. Let us pray. Because there's great hope in this, you see. If the war is spiritual, and it is, isn't it? If our government is wicked and against the church, not as bad as some in China, 10 more of those Christians were arrested last week from the same church. Remember I told you the week before the pastor, and 100 more people have been arrested from the very same church. If the governments of this world are against the church and are wicked, but if the problem is spiritual and there are powers behind the governments, which there are, then the answer is prayer, isn't it? The answer is prayer in spiritual war. It's prayer. It's the word of God and praying with all prayer and supplication for all the saints in Ephesians 6. It's those things that pull down the strongholds of Satan in the world. The artillery in the list of the Christian armor is prayer. If the war is spiritual, the answer is prayer to God, because he can change the situation in any government. Secondly, churches, governing bodies, need prayer in our country to open and close the doors of the kingdom correctly, not just to say everybody's a Christian just because they say so, and to discipline correctly. And they need prayer, church governing bodies need prayer, not to make pragmatic decisions, just to make a decision, well, it's easier to discipline the minister in a certain denomination, because if we don't do that, those other two or three families that he's upset, they've been in our church denomination for generations, and that we'd lose a lot more people if we offended them, so we'll discipline one man instead. all based on politics, corrupt politics, nothing to do with the truth, just whatever is convenient. Pragmatic decisions made by church governments. Decisions to discipline people that are wrong. Churches need prayer in this area. See, heaven does not cater for us, but we cater for heaven. It's not we ratify a thing down here and heaven has to do it. No, heaven will only ratify if what we do is right. And thirdly, authority. The Lord here is delegating authority, isn't he? He is delegating authority because he wants us to learn that we must delegate authority. Not to take all on the things ourselves. Now, the Lord didn't need to delegate authority because he has all power and he could do the whole thing himself if he wanted. But he doesn't want to teach us that lesson. He's delegating authority because he wants us to be humble and delegate authority. Remember in Exodus, Moses was trying to take on everything himself and it was too much for him. And it ended up he had to get elders and so on beneath him. So he delegated the authority. So Christ delegates authority to the elders and he expects elders and people to delegate authority to those below him, so that the church works as a body itself, and it's not just a church is governed by one man who's in charge and makes all the decisions. Authority is delegated. And the fourth and last thing that I want to say this morning is this: be under authority. Because all of this verse 19 is all about church governance and being under authority. Opening, closing, binding and loosing. And it's all to do with being under authority and church discipline and being governed. And I would ask many people in Northern Ireland, if I could today, what biblical authority are you under? And you know what? Many of them would have to answer, if they're being honest, none. Because many so-called Christians in Northern Ireland do not belong to any church. So they're not under any authority or under any eldership or leadership in any church. They're under no authority. Sometimes, in the past at least anyway, people in the past maybe have thought, and they have thought because I've been told it before, that I say too much in my sermons, and I'm too judgmental, and so on. And maybe I would speak out against things that some presbyteries and synods and different things do, and that's too judgmental and too strong. But I don't regret saying any of the things that I have ever said. I would love to speak to those people, because some people have made decisions in church government that are just pragmatic decisions. And I would love to say to them, you know what? Someday you and I will both die. And when we all die, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, all believers, and give an account for the decisions that we've made and the words that we've said, whether they be right and accurate and true according to the Bible, the judgments that we've made about people and discipline we've administered upon people. And I can say this, maybe I'm wrong, but I can say this: I have tried to do what's right and say what's right, as you have as a church. I have tried to, and I haven't the slightest fear or worry or hesitation of dying and going and giving an answer for everything that I have said and done. But I do wonder about some ministers on presbyteries. What on earth are they going to say for what they have said and done, to save their own skin and their own pensions, condemning innocent gospel preaching men? Are they going to have a clear conscience when they're going to give answer before God? Have they made right decisions in church government and discipline? Or have they been looking after number one, ensuring their own job security and their own pension at the expense of other innocent men and women in their churches. That'll be the truth of the matter. It's all right now, isn't it, on earth? Oh, he says too much. Anything I've said, I'm willing to answer to God for. Because it's true. But I do wonder the cowards that look after number one by betraying other people, their brothers and sisters in Christ, will they be able to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer as to why they made their decisions in church government? The Lord says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What a responsibility. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Amen, and thank you for your attention this morning. Let us pray. Gracious God, we do pray. We thank you for your word, and we pray that you would keep us conscious of the evil powers behind the governments of this world, that it would keep us from being overmuch angry with the human pawns, but see that there are the powers of Satan driving them on to do wickedness and hate your church and attack it. And help us too, Lord, we pray for those that are in rule and of places of authority in churches in our land, that you would draw near to each one of them and give them strength and grace to govern your people rightly and correctly, not for political ends, but to make decisions based upon the truth. Lord, we ask you would do this, because when your people and the governors of your church are guilty of sin and hypocrisy and looking after number one, it makes the church a laughing stock in this world. Lord, we pray for those in authority, you would help them and help us too. To do that which is right and not to just make decisions that are best for us. Continue with us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.